This morning, we heard how God orchestrated events around the globe to set the stage for change. This evening, our missionary to Germany, Michael Landahl, is back. He's going to share with us more about how now, 500 years after that event, that change that happened, the Reformation, that the person that God used in that was a very ordinary man. Michael, we so were blessed this morning. Please come and share with us again, brother. And we look forward. Let's welcome Michael Landahl back to the pulpit Heritage.
Well, it is, once again, a privilege, and I promise to speak my best English. Tonight, it's a little bit different. It's a little bit more casual, because I want to talk. This would be actually a subject to talk on a table with a coffee or something nice to drink and just have time. Sometimes these men of history, like Martin Luther and the other ones, they seem so far away from our daily life, right? We think they are so holy, so convicted about their thing, and so far away from failure or from weaknesses. But actually, when we look into the history, and especially when we look into the life of Martin Luther, we find out that his strength and his weakness are actually very close to each other. I read once, somebody said, if you don't know who you truly are, you never know what you really want. You don't know who you are. I think Martin Luther found his destiny. And his destiny, his passion, has a lot to do with his personality. His calling has a lot to do with his personality, the way how he does things. I mentioned this morning to you that he actually had a very funny name, and he changed his name later. And in between, he signed a couple letters with Eleutherius, the liberated. And you could see in the life of Martin Luther, once he really understood the gospel and he got liberated, it doesn't mean that his weaknesses went away, but he lived more with freedom his life. He was free, free to do change, free to do and to live life as it fits his personality, with his strength and with his weakness. So tonight, I want to talk a little bit about Martin Luther, his life, his marriage, his family, the way how he did it, and also about his methods that he used, and also about his other sola, who all fits together. Let me tell you a little bit about his marriage. He married Katharina von Bora on June 13, 1525. Katharina von Bora was also a nun. It's a long story. There's a lot of rumor. Why did he marry her? Out of, felt sorry for her because she couldn't go home. Her family maybe didn't have the money. She didn't find another one. And so, it doesn't look like a love story in the beginning. But I really have to say, when you look into the life, the marriage and the family life of Martin Luther and Katharina von Bora, it is very impressive. It is one of the Middle Age, one of the most beautiful love stories in the Middle Age. Didn't start it out as a love story, but it certainly became one. The interesting thing is how it started. You have to understand the time. Times are a little bit different. You live in America, I live in Germany, we all are what we call civilized nations or cultures. We're looking at the Middle Ages, we're sometimes shocked. Did you know how a marriage started in the Middle Ages? There is what they call the Bettleite. The marriage started actually when a man and a woman would go together in the bed, and they would have, what do you call the guys, the people that go on marriage, to the testimonies? You have marriage testimonies? No. What? Do you have a name for that? It's a witness. You have witness. And actually, they had to go together in the bed when they were two other people, three other people together with a notary. That's quite a romantic moment. In Germany, we actually have a saying, gemeinsam unter einer Decke stecken, which means we are together under one blanket, which actually has a negative connotation, like if people do something secretly, you know, or bad together, they are together under one blanket, which means they cooperate in this negative thing. And that comes actually from that Middle Age event. They had to go together under the blanket, and witness would be there, and a notary to notarize that they together went into the bed. And then normally they would leave, and then the lights went out and the whole scene was rated R. That happened June 13, 1525. Their actually wedding celebration, and Philip Melanchthon was really mad at Luther because Luther married without telling him. So he was like, they married and didn't tell me? I'm his friend. So they had the big party in June 27, 1525. And it is so interesting to see, if you have books from Luther or you go to the internet and look about marriage and Luther, you Google, you will be amazed what happened, well, what came out of this marriage. A beautiful love story. The interesting thing is, even in his marriage, Luther was Luther. You know, he was a very strong-willed man, but actually he needed a very strong woman. And Katharina von Bora was the one that was just ruled the house. She had to, because he was not good in that, ruling the house. He called Katharina von Bora my lord Kate, the mistress of the pixie. Wow, that's Luther original. They got an old monastery where they lived, and the monastery was quite big, and it was needed because they started to have people, children, they had children, and then they had children from his sister, the sister died, and then they had refugees. They had friends, they had students, always in the house. She had to cook or feed 30 to 50 people every day. That's quite a challenge, right? And she also was in charge of brewing beer, because in that time, only the women were in charge of that. Doesn't mean that they did it, but she was in charge of it. Now, let me say you something to beer. I know we're in America. Oh, this is so dangerous for me. But 500 years ago, a German messed up the whole world, so maybe I can say something that maybe mess up a little bit. I don't know. I come back in 500 years, and then we see what happens. I tell you something. I told you this morning, you always have to look to the context, historical context. We read, Luther has a lot of quotes about beer. We Germans love them. You Americans, you don't know what to do with them. But it is very interesting. And you have to understand the time. Luther once said, if you don't have beer, you have nothing to drink. You have to understand the time. The water in that time was not pure water. You could very easily get sick. Dr. Groll and Linda maybe know, can remember, or go back in time. I think we were together in Romania and Hungary. What was this, 94, 95, something like that, 94 that time. And we were in Romania out in the bushes. They told us, don't drink the water. They give you Coke or whatever, drink the Coke. But it was you're sitting over there in these poor houses and these people have, you know, they buy Coke for you and they drink water. So I made the mistake of drinking the water. That was a mistake. I went in my theological office. I told you whether the theological office was or what. The problem was there was no knowledge over there for me to find. It was terrible. That day of Luther, Because the brewing process of beer, and they brewed beer with not so much alcohol in it, it was the average drink. Wine was too expensive for many people. Water was too dirty. So beer was for many people a natural drink that was actually better sometimes as water. And it has a lot of calories, because in Germany we say one beer is nearly one meal because of the high calories that are in there. So she was in charge, and they actually needed it because she had to feed so many people in the house. And maybe there's a historical thought that they maybe even sold some of the beer. Like I said, if you go into the life of Luther and you look at his marriage, you will find out a love story. I mean, sometimes they are a little bit like, he makes fun of her, or he has a little quote, and so, and she is like, she's also funny in some ways. She helps him. He needs him. She needs him. He needs her. Sorry, English. Like one day, he was so depressed, which Luther was quite often depressed. He was depressed. She put a black dress on. She's walking the whole day in the house with the black dress. And he looks at her and he says, are you going to a funeral? And she says, no. But she says, since you act as though God is dead, I want to join you in the morning. So you could see they complement each other in a very unique way, in their own personality. Even in the marriage, you find Luther to be Luther and Catherine to be Catherine. And they don't hide that. That's what I like about the Luther story. Nothing is hidden here. It's all open. So many amazing quotes, a love story. Luther once said, let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. In the house, they had a lot of people to feed. They had 6 children. And they had 6 other children from other sister, and these other people, they fed them all the time. I mean, there was, at the meals, so many people. Now, this is now interesting, because his theological teaching was not only in the university or in the pulpit. A big part of his theological teaching was actually in his kitchen. Out of this, what we call table talk, we have a lot of sayings from Luther. Luther would sit over there, the whole family was there. They would sit together and people would have questions and he would answer the questions, or he would just philosophy over life or theology, and somebody always wrote the quotes down, and then later they were printed. Let me tell you something, because I come from a pastoral theology background. This is interesting. Luther used in teaching his theology his private home. He used something what Christianity actually used through the centuries very strongly. It's called hospitality. When it comes to teach other people, to reach other people, we could see in the house of Martin Luther and Katharina von Bora, an open door. They opened their house for strangers. They allowed them, they didn't hide, they allowed them to be very close to them. They spent time with them. They shared their goods with them in order to preach the gospel and pass on the gospel to them. Let me make a first application for us and a challenge for us. We want to reach the world. And most of our tools and our vehicles that we use to reach the world are mostly program-oriented. We plan an event, and then we may put flyers out or advertisement, and we ask the world, the people that don't believe, to come to us into the church. I don't know if it still works. I don't know if it still works so much here in America, but I can tell you in Europe, the model doesn't work very much. In Europe, we once again discover her old Christian virtue, hospitality. Open your house, spending time with people, eating with people, share your life with people. And that's what Luther did. It's amazing. It's amazing how many young people, students he influenced. So if you want to have an influence in the life of young people, if you want to have an influence in other people, if you want to share the gospel, you have to learn how to open your house. And it's actually, if you look into the Bible, we have not time to look at all these quotes and everything from the Bible, book of Hebrews, chapter 13, you know, the beginning, hospitality. Luther is a great example for that. He's not afraid to open the house. He's not afraid that people see him who he is. Normally, we don't let other people into a living room in our houses because that's privacy. We keep people on a distant away, far away, so that they cannot see the true who I am. Because I'm sometimes afraid if they really know who I am, they may say, I'm not your friend anymore. Or problems arise. In this case, in this situation, I think Luther is a tremendous example. And he challenges me in my life to once again see hospitality as a great virtue and vehicle to use for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is one thing. And like I said, he didn't hide it, these things. Hospitality. Now, there are other tools. Hospitality was one way. Teaching was one way. Hospitality was one way. Luther was also, when it comes to using different methods to pass on his theology or his teaching, he used different methods. One method was, for example, music. Luther wrote by himself songs, and he loved music. 45 songs that he composed, that he put together the text. And he loved songs. He saw the need to use music and singing in the church in order to educate people. That's interesting. What kind of a role music plays in our life to educate us? Normally, if you want to teach somebody who says, okay, read the Bible or here's a book or something, you know, and you give him information, you will not say, here's a CD, listen to music, you know, listen to a song. But songs are very important to us, very important to Luther. Luther was more a melancholic personality with his downs, and he discovered that music helps him. Did you discover that? I mean, we all are different. Some of them, maybe music helps. For him, it worked. And he saw that music plays a vital role in cultivating the soul and helping the soul and the thoughts to focus on God, to teach the congregation, especially the people who are not able to read, but you can help them to learn a melody and to learn the words. And Luther was very educated in music, in secular music, and in sacred music, and he used a lot of songs in the services. He wanted the people in the service to participate in singing. That's sometimes a little bit of a problem in our churches, because I see it in Germany too, more and more people are not like to sing. Maybe we have too much music in the society or what, but people are not so happy to sing. I like to sing. I also have a little bit of melancholy in me, and I know how good it is to sing. Just a couple moments ago. You know, we all come from our homes. You may took a nap. You may had a fight with your wife. You may didn't had a, you know, the food was not good. So, you're already thinking about tomorrow. You may have some problems. You may are wrestling with some other stuff. You come here and in our soul, there's so many different thoughts and worries or happen. They could distract us from when the Word of God is taught. So music helps us to orientate our soul. It gives a direction for our soul, to prepare the soul in order to be open to listen to the Word of God. And Luther understood that music plays a vital role. The other thing that he used were pictures, images. I told you this morning already that there was a big question, it was a big debate on that, because the other reformers, Zwingli and Calvin later, they didn't like pictures. They totally banned the pictures. And there was a big question, you know, can you use images, pictures in a service, in a church, you know? Because, I mean, coming from the Roman Catholic background, where you maybe even adored or worshipped icons or pictures or statues, you don't want to go back, especially because the Bible says you shouldn't make a picture from God. So Luther thought about that, and he actually had more freedom than the other reformers to open the service and to open his ministry up to images. And he actually addressed that 1522 in his messages, the Invocavit, and then 1524 when he wrote about it, the pictures and the sacraments. And he allowed more and more images in the services. And the thing was, he saw also over there a way to educate people. For him, it's all of this music, images, pictures are a way to communicate to people, to educate them. Let me tell you this. I mean, sometimes I grew up Catholic in the Catholic tradition. Architecture and all these things are very important because that's communication. And sometimes we as evangelicals, we don't pay attention to it. They are not so important to us. But sometimes it really helps. It helps us to focus. It helps us as an illustration to teach us. So he used images, songs, and he also used, of course, the Bible. Reading, he wrote a lot, 2,585 letters. That's what he wrote, and many other books and documents. 900 people wrote him letters, and he all answered them. It's amazing. I mean, I'm thankful that he didn't have email. He would have to have more that he had to answer. But he had a saying, even in his Bible interpretation or translation, he had a saying where he says he has to look to the mouth of the people in order to translate right. Because he wanted a Bible translation, a Bible for the German people that they could really understand. At that time, Germany didn't have a unified language, because Germany was made up of hundreds of little states. And he wrote a Bible, translated a Bible. He gave actually Germany a language. He invented a language for the Germans, and actually it influenced our language, the future generations, mightily. But in his translation of the Bible, it was very important to translate in a way that a child or anybody could understand it. I mean, if you stay with these three things, that would be enough already, you know, like images, songs. And a clear, his intention was writings or documents that people can understand. Sometimes I read some of the theological things or things that churches are writing. I think, I don't understand a word. In Germany, we have one of our theologians, Karl Barth. I mean, he really has something to say, but you read one page and you have to think 5 days. And then you still don't know what he said. Why does it all have to be so complicated? Luther had a really strong desire to make it easy for people to understand. Loyal to the text, but he wanted people to understand. Oh, I wish that we as Christians would have this desire in the way how we reach people, that we say, we're thinking of the people we want to reach, to say, yes, we're doing everything so they can understand what we are saying. Sometimes we say stuff and nobody understands it. We have our own little language. These are the methods that Luther used, and I think it has something to do with the free Luther, the liberated Luther. He was free to do these things. He was totally liberated. He was never thinking about what does the other think of me, the Pope or whatever. He was done with this. He just followed his conscience. But Luther had this dark side, and here is the sola experientia. And I think you can see that in all the different things, and that's why he maybe liked music and images and other things. Luther was a man that experienced very often hardships and depression. And sometimes he was strong, And the next time he was very weak. And he came in one of the table talks to the conclusion that he says, sola experientia facit theologum, which means experience alone makes a theologian. Ooh, that is an interesting, and that's why many never heard of it, because they think like it contradicts the sola scriptura. But we have to understand Luther. What Luther meant here is not that he says sola scriptura, you know, is secondary and we need experience. What he means is this. God sends this temptation, Anfechtung, that's what he calls it, temptations. And we need the difficulties of life in order to understand the Word of God. That the Word of God becomes true and real. We all sing great songs tonight. God saves us. You know, he's a fortress. But let's face it. Sunday night, 7 o'clock, before we go home and watch TV, we can sing things like that in a room like that. We go home. It's easy to sing. It's easy to confess that God is a savior, that God is a healer, that God is my comfort, you know, that God is with me, that he never leaves me. But what happens when life gets tough? What happens if you are diagnosed tomorrow with cancer? You lose your job. Life doesn't develop the way you think it's supposed to develop. Luther experienced that very often. And for him, I mean, his temptation was much deeper. He was wrestling with the devil and all these things. And he came to the conclusion that his whole wrestling with this difficult situation helped him to trust the Word. So that when he says God is a fortress, it is not just head knowledge. He experienced that. Let me give you some words from him. He says, I didn't learn my theology all at once. I had to ponder over it every more deeply on my spiritual trials, whereof help to me. For one does not learn anything without practice. And he says, if I live longer, I would like to write a book about Anfechtung, temptations. For without them, no person is able to know the Holy Scripture, nor faith to fear or to love of God. He does not know the meaning of hope who was never subject to temptations. I can say nothing about grace outside of those temptations. Then he says, theology is not learned on a peaceful path or through tranquil reflection. It is acquired per afflictions. Anfechtung is the touchstone which teaches you not only to know and understand, but also to experience how right, how true, how sweet, how lovely, how mighty, how comforting the Word of God is. Wisdom beyond all wisdom. If we look to the Bible, you can see that, right? I mean, the writers of the New Testament very often refer to that, that Anfechtung, temptations, difficult situations are there to help us to grow in our faith, help us to prove that we really believe. And that's what Luther is talking about. He says you need this experience. And especially the theologians, especially the ones that are talking about God, he was tired of the theologians that were talking about God just from their head knowledge. So Luther is not saying that experience is the source of knowledge of God. He says we need the experience, the trials in life, the Anfechtung, the temptations, so that we experience that the Word of God that God gave us is true. That is a great challenge for all of us. It is easy for us to confess our convictions with our lips. I believe Jesus. I follow him. I like the Bible. I love God's word. But what happens if life gets hard? Are we ready to learn from the school of God through trials? I can tell you from my life, the deepest moments where I learned who God is was not in a theological seminary. It was when I had depression. 1994, 6 month depression. I thought I'd never come out of that. It was 2011 where I was close to death. A whole year of recovery, not knowing if I can do what I love to do. And I had to rethink, is what I do the source of my happiness and peace? No. It has to be Jesus. But in order to come to this conclusion, it is Jesus God sends very often. Trials, hardships. The biggest theological lessons in my life I learned through failure, hardships, unfaithful. I didn't lose theology, but I tell you one thing, I lost a lot of isms. Many of the isms that I collected while I was studying. Many of these isms that you could sit together on a table and you could talk for hours about it and nobody understands it. But boy, when the rubber meets the road, when God puts you in this cold water of life and you have to learn to swim. That's what sola experiencia is. In that environment, you see that God and his word is faithful. And I tell you, like I said this morning, we need more theologians, pastors, missionaries, Christians that take that challenge in life and not run away. It is not easy. I tell you, I wanted to run away quite often in 2011. Many of you know how busy my schedule is. It is hard for me to live with limitations. But when God lays you on a bed and the only thing that you can do is look on the ceiling for weeks, you are rethinking your life. I am today as busy as I was before, but with a total different motive. That is something that God taught me through trials. And I think Martin Luther experienced the same. If you look back to Job went through his trial and he said, in one sentence, he says, God, I don't know the English verse, so I have to translate it in my head from German to. He says, I heard from you only with my ears. When he went through all these trials, I heard from you only with my ears. But now, after I went through all of these trials and these hardships, and I experienced you, now my eyes have seen you. Sometimes theologians, Christians, or whatever, we talk about God. We talk about the peace, the healing, the comfort. But it's head. And that's what Luther is afraid. He goes through these wash machines of life. And he says, we need these wash machines of life. We need to be in the in this tumbling thing in order to know that we can trust the word. So sola scriptura and sola experientia is not contradicting. It complements. It is necessary. Luther was a man of great weakness. But what I admire with him is his career doesn't stop with his weakness. And one reason why he didn't stop over there is he accepted who he was. When he died, they ask him, are you going to die standing firm on the doctrines you teach? And he says, yes. And the last sentence he said is, we all are beggars in life. Luther knew he was a sinner. But Luther also knew God is a merciful God, because 2,000 years ago, he sent his son, and this son died for me. And that is the only thing at the end of my life that counts. We may stumble over our sin and our failure and our weaknesses, but God doesn't stumble over it. God can save us and will save us, and he loves us. I got a good quote tonight, and with this quote I finish. Jonathan Edwards. But the grace of God can live with some people with whom no one else could ever live. I think if I would have to share a room with Martin Luther, that would be very interesting. I don't know if I could stand him. We may would bump into each other. We sometimes think our sin, our failure, our weaknesses, that's the end. But God can live with you. Don't worry. Not because you are so great. It's because Jesus came and he paid the price for our sin. So we can be Eleutherios, the liberated one, the free one. And I tell you, when you smell liberty and freedom, you become very creative to reach the world in many different ways. And Luther did it with his hospitality, with singing, with images, with teaching, with translating, with this great desire to communicate so that people could understand. My wish for you tonight is that you will be a church in your environment here that you live your strength, you not stumble over your weakness. And you allow the sinners, the saints that are sinners, to join you. This is not a palace. This is a hospital. This is a place where sinners are loved by the Almighty God, because Christ died for them. Don't let your weaknesses stop you, because God is the one that can live with your weaknesses and your sin. So God bless you and thank you. And I hope in some way I was able to portray a little bit of Martin Luther. And I hope if you have a little taste for it, you're going to read a book about him and thank God for a man that with all of his weaknesses and all of his strengths, God used to change the world.
We set today aside to celebrate 500 years since the Reformation. And this evening we heard how God used an ordinary man, a very ordinary man, to do something extraordinary. God, 500 years ago, orchestrated the events around the world to set the stage. And it was argued effectively, I think, this morning, that stage looks very similar again today. The way the things are happening around the world, what God is doing around this planet, in the political unrest, the people moving, the changes, everything that's going on, I think it could be easily argued that it looks like God is setting the stage again today for something big that he is doing. I cannot in my wildest imagination think of what it might be. Leave that to a sovereign God. But what happened 500 years ago is there was an ordinary man with his faults that stood on the Word of God. And when he was tried, even though he was very ordinary, when he was tried, he endured even to the end. That is what God would love to see in each of us. May we be challenged with those truths today, as we go out to our homes, to our jobs, and to our neighbors this week. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your servant, Michael, who has come to share with us, and we pray that you would take that which he has shared, use it to remind us of how you work in lives, and allow us or challenge us to open ourselves for you to work in our life in such a way. In your son's great name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. See you Wednesday night.